You ever find yourself unable to sleep because you just don't think you can face whatever tomorrow may bring? You see, in Psalm 3, David reveals the cure for that fearful anticipation of what tomorrow might bring. Psalm 3 records David's prayer to God as he's forced to flee from Jerusalem a second time. Now, the first time he had to leave Jerusalem is because Saul had threatened to kill him. This time, he's on a run because of his own rebellious son. This time, he's fleeing Jerusalem not because of a jealous king, but because of a rebellious child. Many parents would agree that life's most intense heartaches often involve our children. Imagine David's heart-piercing pain as his own son is leading a rebellion that seeks to take his kingdom and ultimately destroy his life. Imagine the shame of King David, the mighty warrior, as he's fleeing from Jerusalem barefoot and weeping. 2 Samuel chapter 15, we find these words that say, "Then a messenger came to David saying, 'The hearts of the men of Israel are with Absalom.' And David said to all of his servants who are with him at Jerusalem, 'Arise and let us flee, for otherwise none of us will escape from Absalom. Go in haste, or he will overtake us quickly and bring down calamity on us and strike the city with the edge of the sword.'" Then down a few verses later, in verse number 30, it says, "And David went up to the ascent of Mount of Olives, and he wept as he went, and his head was covered, and he walked barefoot. Then all the people who were with him, each covered his head and went up weeping as they went." In Psalm 3, God uses the broken-hearted father in order to encourage us as we face those desperate times in our own lives. This psalm can naturally be divided out into four groups of two verses for each group. In fact, the first group is verses 1 and 2. There we will find what David sees. What he sees. In verses 3 and 4, we see what David believes. Verses 5 and 6, it's about what David finds. And then wrapping it up in verses 7 and 8 is what David prays for. And so we begin in verses 1 and 2 with what he sees. Verse 1 says, "O Lord, how my adversaries have increased. Many are rising up against me. Many are saying of my soul, 'There is no deliverance for him in God.'" Selah. Now the pressure of David's situation was mounting and was weighing heavy upon him. Notice how frequently he uses those descriptive terms of many. He says, "Many are rising up against me. Many are saying," and then he says, "my adversaries have increased." David is clearly feeling overwhelmed. And as he looked at his circumstance, he realizes that he is greatly outnumbered. He's facing an attack, not from an enemy nation, but attack from his own flesh and blood. His own nation, his own family was rising up against him. Internal problems are often more grievous or more dangerous than external ones. That's true in business. It's true in churches. It's true in our families. Here David has no place to turn except to the Lord. And so with all the hurt in his heart, he pours out to the Heavenly Father. And the fact is, we cannot handle life's burdens. We cannot handle life's troubles on our own. Nor does God intend for us to. Nor does God desire for us too. It was Abraham Lincoln who once said, "I have been driven many times upon my knees by the overwhelming conviction that I had nowhere else to go. My own wisdom and that of all about me seemed insufficient for that day." So let me be clear. There are no special awards. There are no special blessings that are given to the individual who attempts to handle all of their problems, all of their burdens upon themselves. God doesn't say, "Man, if you could just deal with that on your own and leave me alone for a while, then I'll give you something in return." No. That's not what he says. In fact, the Lord does not show special favor if we refuse to bring our problems to him. In fact, quite the opposite is true. God desires, he demands for us to take our problems, to take our burdens, and cast them at his feet. Scripture is filled with examples of this. Psalm chapter 55, verse number 22 says, "Cast your cares upon the Lord, and he will sustain you. He will never let the righteous fall." Jesus said in Matthew chapter 11, verse number 28, "Come to me, you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest." 1 Peter chapter 5, verse number 7, we're told to cast all your anxieties upon him because he cares for you. So one of the sobering truths about the Christian life is that as we grow in maturity, as we grow spiritually in the Lord, our trials and our tribulations will increase. They will increase in number. They will increase in severity. We don't like to talk a lot about that reality, but it remains true. And so the question, why? Why is that true? Why is it true that the more we grow in Christ, the more opposition that we face, the more heartaches that we tend to be confronted with? Well, the reason why it's true is because the carnal Christian or the superficial believer, you know, I'm talking about the individual that continues to walk in the flesh rather than trying to walk in the Spirit, well, that person is of little or no concern to Satan and his demonic forces. Why? Well, because he or she is of no threat to Satan's agenda. That person the carnal believer will largely be ignored by Satan. Because Satan has no desire to waste his limited resources, and yes, he's limited. He has no desire to waste his limited resources on someone where it's not needed or necessary. But the spiritual believer, the one who's all in pursuit of God's will and being obedient to the Word of God, that person is a great threat to the advancement of Satan's agenda. Mind you, that Satan will deliver his sharpest attacks. He'll release his most effective demons towards the destruction of the believer who's all out in pursuit of honoring and glorifying God. And so if we are walking with the Lord, then we must expect opposition from the adversary. And we must be equipped and prepared to handle that opposition. Scripture tells us in John chapter 15, says, "If the world hates you, remember that it hated me first. The world would love you as one of its own if you belonged to it, but you are no longer part of the world. I choose you to come out of the world, so it hates you. We're not friends with the world. We're enemies of the world. In 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse number 12 says, "Indeed, all who desire to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted." It's right there. All that desire, all that are all in for Jesus and for the kingdom of God, you should know you will be persecuted. And if you face no persecution in your life, you might want to consider, are you all in? Are you all in? And so we must be ready. We must watch for the attacks of the adversary. Unfortunately, sometimes when sincere believers face times of trouble, there are some carnal individuals or there are some unbelievers that will begin to immediately question that individual's relationship with God. They'll wrongly conclude things like, well, if that person were in a right relationship with God, then they wouldn't be facing these kinds of hardships in their lives. That's what the nation of Israel was saying about David. And that's what Job's friends said about himself, right? I want you to notice that after describing the desperation of the situation here, David inserts this beautiful word, Selah. Selah. Selah is, I would describe it as, it's an instruction. Selah, this is a song to be sung. So this is an instruction. Selah would represent a musical interlude. It's a pause. It's a break. It's a time for reflection and meditation. And so while it may seem that this is an unusual place to put a pause, I think it serves as a strategic purpose. You see, when we're facing a desperate situation or circumstance in our own lives, and when we turn to the psalm in time of need, David suggests that at this moment, we pause. We pause and we reflect. We reflect on the stress and we pause and we consider the hopelessness of our circumstance. And it's something beautiful that's happening here. Because the pause sets the stage for the full impact of what comes next. And so we have a transition from what he sees, and now we get to the part of what he believes. And so, look at verse 3. "But you, O Lord, are a shield about me, my glory, and the one who lifts my head." For those of you that are going through, praying through the psalm, that you should know, this should look familiar because this should be the verse of memorization for this week. It's a beautiful verse to memorize. "But you, O Lord, are a shield about me, my glory, and the one who lifts my head. I was crying to the Lord with my voice, and he answered me from his holy mountain." Selah starts with that word, "but." A beautiful, beautiful word indeed. It's simple. It is a very powerful word. It is a word that transitions the mood. It's a word that transitions the mood from helplessness to hope. It transitions the mood from darkness to light, from weakness to power. See, that word but informs us that the tone of this psalm is changing. But you, O Lord. So now David is, now he's taking his eyes off his enemies. Now he's taken the eyes off of his circumstance, and he's taken them and he's placed them squarely upon the Lord. Which means that we are not alone in our struggles. We are not alone when we are under attack. But you, O Lord, are a shield about me. There are two types of shields that were used by Hebrew warriors. One was a large rectangular shield, one in which a soldier could hide behind and to be covered. The other, which is the Hebrew term that's used in this verse, it's talking about a small handheld shield. This is a shield that was used to fend off arrows, or it was a shield that would be used to absorb the blows of another person's sword or their weapon. I want you to notice the significance of this word. David was not afraid of receiving a mortal shot or death blow from his enemies. Why? Because the Lord was his shield. The Lord would not only protect David from receiving the attacks of the enemy. No, that the Lord would personally take the shots, receive the blows that were intended for David. Because the Lord was his shield. And here we have a beautiful picture of the substitutionary atonement of Jesus Christ. God stepped in between us and the penalty of our sin. And like a shield, he absorbed through Jesus the pain, the penalty, the punishment that was intended for us. Oh, the Lord is our shield. Say that with me. The Lord is our shield. And is he your shield? That's beautiful. But you, O Lord, are a shield about me. My glory. The one that lifts my head. Look at verse 4. He said, I was crying to the Lord with my voice. And he answered me from his holy mountain. Too often our plans come before our prayers. But that was not the case with David. Here, David cries out from the very depths of his heart. His loud cry released the pain, the pressure that was built up inside of him. Through the shed blood of Jesus, we too are given the glorious privilege of crying out to God in our distress at any time, any place. His word assures us that we have open access to his glorious presence. In fact, he invites us to come before the throne of his grace. Scripture tells us in Hebrews chapter 4, it says, let us then approach the throne of grace with confidence so that we may receive mercy and find grace to help us in our time of need. So David cries out. His cry is not from a heart of doubt. It's a cry from a heart of faith. And so like David, in our darkest, in our most desperate times, we must hold fast to the Lord and his unchanging word. And we cry out to him, confident in him. And so we see what he sees, and we see what he believes, and now we're going to see what he finds and what he discovers. Look at verse 5. It says, I lay down and slept. I awoke, and the Lord sustains me. I will not be afraid of 10,000s of people who have set themselves against me round about. So in this section, David describes hey Jeff, score me a water bottle, will you? Thanks. I don't know where you'll find one, but hopefully you'll find one in the next 15 minutes and we'll be good. In this section, David describes the sense of relief that he experiences following from remembering the goodness of God. And that puts him at peace. And so he recalls how he's able, because of faith, in faith, he's able to sleep peacefully in the midst of great danger. So remembering the goodness of God gave him the confidence in his current situation. Remembering the goodness of God enabled him to walk by faith and not by sight. That's how he's able to declare, I will not be afraid of 10,000s of people. We move to our final section. What we find here is what he prays for. Picking up in verse 7. Arise, O Lord. Save me, O my God. For you have smitten all my enemies on the cheek. You have shattered the teeth of the wicked. Salvation belongs to the Lord. Your blessing be upon your people. Selah. And here David calls on the Lord to save him now, as he has done in the past. The words save in verse number 7 and salvation in verse number 8. Those words are looking back to the taunt from the people that he was receiving in verse number 2. So this is a rescue that's the Lord's to give, right? This is a matter for the Lord. The Lord will either give the rescue or withhold it as he sees fit, which means the ultimate determining factor isn't his enemy, it's not the adversary, the Lord. It's his king. Thank you. So, David's prayer is a prayer of confidence. He was so sure that God would destroy the plans of his enemies, and that God would deliver him from their attacks, that he writes it as though it's already happened. In his prayer, he looks back to what God has done for him in the past. He says, you have smitten. You have shattered. In fact, he declares, for you have smitten all my enemies on the cheek. By using the conjunction for, David reveals that remembering what God had done for him in the past was the foundation of his present confidence. He wasn't confident in himself. He was confident in the Lord. And so by insisting that salvation belongs to the Lord, David again is looking back at the taunts in verse number 2. Here he's remembering that it is the decision of the Lord, not of the enemies. The decision of the Lord that makes all the difference. And at some point, while David's praying, some point when he's crying out in distress, the Lord gave him peace about the victory to come. In fact, if you read through all of 2 Samuel chapter 15, you will see that David did not always have this assurance. He did not always have this peace. However, in this particular psalm, right, David prayed with a great heaviness of heart. He prays and he turns his distress over to the Lord. And then he rests. He rests in the peace of God. So what we see here is the lesson that we all need to learn. It all comes down to this. When we pray, and when we face the problems and the hardships, and we wonder, what are we to do, right? I don't know what to do. we turn to Psalm 3. And as we read it, we'll discover what we do. Well, the answer is given to us in Psalm 3. We ought to lay our problems before the throne of God's grace. We're to declare our faith, our confidence in Him. We cry out for His deliverance. We cry out for His assistance. And then we rest in His peace. The Apostle Paul gives us similar instructions. In Philippians chapter 4, verses 6 and 7, he says, "Do not be anxious about anything, but in every situation, by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, present your requests to God." Then it says, "And the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus." So the peace of God is the factor that should rule our hearts and guide our decisions. In Colossians chapter 3, verse number 15, it says to let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, since as members of one body, you were called to peace. And be thankful. So, in our distress, when we feel overwhelmed, we don't know what to do, we pray. And we continue to pray. And how long do we pray? How many days? What does it take? We pray until He gives us His peace. We keep on praying. And when He gives us His peace, with the peace of God ruling our hearts, guiding our lives, then we move forward in confidence. This confidence isn't rooted in ourselves. No, this confidence is rooted in His faithfulness. Let me ask you, church, in this moment, are you weary? Are you worried? Are you burdened? You feel overwhelmed with whatever it is that you're facing? If so, cast your cares at the throne of God's grace. Declare your faith and confidence in Him. Keep praying until He gives you peace. And move forward in confidence of His faithfulness. And I can think of no better opportunity to do that than to do that right here, right now. Let's pray. Thank you, Lord. Thank you that you are our shield, our protector, our deliverer, and our sustainer. Father, we thank you that you are the one that lifts our head so that we would look to you for hope, for peace, and for rest. Father, we need not be afraid because our salvation belongs to you. Even though we face evil and darkness in this world, we know that you are faithful to be a shield about us. Thank you for your faithful loving kindness. We give you our lives, O Lord, to be your servants as we strive to fight against the evils of this world. We thank you that when opposition comes into our lives, that you shield us, you lift up our heads, you call us your children. We repent for listening to the accusations of the enemy. And we surrender those doubts and we look to you alone for our validation and affirmation. We find peace in knowing that when everything appears to be going wrong, that you are still with us and you answer us in our distress. We trust you to be our shield today and to protect us from the dangers of false doctrine, false accusations, and false witnesses. Because you are our sustainer, We will not be afraid of the evil around us or the uncertainty within us. Help us to walk in confidence in the midst of chaos. Today we trust you, O God, to save us from the enemy of complacency. We trust you, O God, to help us stay alert and to be mindful of those in our community who are living lives in desperation and chaos. We trust you, O God, to open our eyes to look beyond appearances so that we would compassionately respond to the physical and spiritual brokenness of others. In this very moment, may your Spirit guide us in recognizing, confessing, and repenting of sins. And may your Spirit move us to make decisions and commitments that honor and glorify you. In Christ's name I pray. Amen.